Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. 17, 18, and 19 will be the focus of the sermon today. But let me read 17 through 24 for you. Hear the word of the living God. Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that from now on you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, excluded from the life of God through the ignorance that is within them due to the hardness of their hearts. Being calloused, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn about Christ in this manner. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off the former way of life and the old nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new nature, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As Paul presses on from this analogy of the body that he has given us in the previous text, this body which is maturing, which is being strengthened, which is growing up together, he doesn't really leave the analogy behind. He brings the picture with him into the text that we are looking at today. And it's present there, even if it's more subtle. And it's probably more subtle because it is language that we have grown accustomed to. And so sometimes when we grow accustomed to something, it's harder to see. We hear in this text about walking. That's a body analogy. Walking, that's as we've seen before, that way of life, the way of living, how we go about thinking and doing. Even the word vanity here, the vanity, that way of life that just kind of turns on ourselves and reflects really only on ourselves and who we are and what we're about and what we like. But enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think about me? That's vanity at work, also tied to the body. The hardness of their hearts. Now, this is something that we're familiar with in Scripture, even way back to Pharaoh. The hardness of heart. That's a body analogy that we're so accustomed to, we don't really even think about it. And now we know there are actual diseases where parts of our circulatory system begin to crystallize in ways that they shouldn't. But that's not what Scripture's talking about. It's talking about the soul growing hardened, rejecting the truth, becoming calloused, another body analogy, being calloused, or as we see in verse 19, or as the King James renders it, those who are past feeling. That's an interpretational translation there. The idea being that when you're calloused, you no longer feel in that place. If you've ever taken up a stringed instrument, besides the piano, that doesn't count. That is a stringed instrument, but when you play guitar, 12-string guitar, mandolin, even the ukulele, you wait for that day when you have calluses, where you don't walk away bloodied from the strings cutting into your fingers. You build up calluses, and before you know it, you don't even feel it when you play. Well, that's a positive illustration of the negative point here, that we can become callous. That's another body analogy here. It points to the reality here as we see the body and we see the soul as Paul presses into here, the reality of our inner man and our outer man as we have been created. That many times what's spoken of in the body is referring to the soul. Even as we hear about the vanity of their minds, that is the fountainhead. That mind is the fountainhead of all thought and all reason and all interaction with life and decision to do various things. So we have synecdoche, we have the whole for the part or the part for the whole. But it points to this inner man and outer man as we are called to not walk as other Gentiles walk. So 3 points today from the text. 3 points. One, receive your warning. Receive your warning. Secondly, refocus your mind. Refocus your mind. And thirdly, renew your affections. Receive your warning. Refocus your mind. Renew your affections. Ephesus was a substantial city. She was a well-known city, well-known for her sin, like witchcraft and idolatry. And she was also then known for her consequent persecution of the apostles. Paul talks about fighting the beasts at Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." This was Ephesus. She persecuted the apostles. Then, after receiving the gospel, she was well known for her sanctification. But then, unfortunately, she became well known for losing her first love. As she came to Christ, we read in Acts 19, many who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them before everyone. They calculated their value, which equaled 50,000 drachmas. And didn't they realize they could sell those on eBay? Don't they realize that they could have put them in the glass encased bookshelf at home and locked it up in a way as just a memory of what God had brought them from? No, they wholeheartedly followed after the gospel of Jesus Christ, leaving behind every jot and tittle, as it were, of their former life. Every comma and period they left behind. There were magicians, there were idolaters, particularly for Artemis. What a horrific place it was until the gospel came in. The gospel came in. We read again in Acts 19, "This became known to all Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds." Our standards tell us, in summary of scriptural teaching, that we should confess particular sins particularly, that those sins should be confessed and repented of. And here, in a massive city with massive sin on massive fronts, they didn't say, Can we just forget it and walk on? They said, no, we will tell of these deeds. We will confess our sin. What a glorious moment that must have been for the apostles who had been persecuted. And now we're hearing confession of sin. But then we read in Revelation 2, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, says these things, I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles, but are not, and have found them to be liars. You have endured and have been patient, and for my name's sake have labored and have not grown weary, but I have something against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your candlestick from its place, unless you repent. What had happened in Ephesus? Ephesus was faithful. Ephesus was diligent. Ephesus could sniff out a false apostle with the wind blowing in the wrong direction. And they would call them out and they would shun them. Ephesus did so much right, but the heart was gone. They no longer were doing what they were doing because they loved Jesus. And what was the warning? The warning is that the candlestick, the gospel, Jesus himself, would be removed from their place unless they were to repent. But then, always being the fair judge, Christ says this, but this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give permission to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Nicolaitans were this cult, basically, that were consumed with indulgence, with satisfying the fleshly self. They desired pleasure, and they didn't restrain themselves in any way. Oh, this seems to tie in with what Paul is telling them in Ephesians 4 not to do and not to be like. Now, some think that maybe the Nicolaitans had some type of dualism that saw the body as evil and the spirit as good. Remember, note here the importance of having a full understanding of biblical anthropology, that the body and the soul are created by God. They were created good. They're now wicked in sin, but they will both, body and soul, be redeemed someday. We must have a full, robust understanding of who we are, what our problem is, and how you fix it. The Nicolaitans got it wrong. They continued to walk, even though they claimed the name of Christ, they continued to walk as other Gentiles, indulging themselves, basking in whatever they wanted. In the Ephesians, even in the state that we find in Revelation 2, hated the works of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus also hates. But we see here how in Ephesians 4, Paul is warning against real possibilities. Sometimes we can get into hyperbole warning our children about things. We can kind of make up scenarios in our mind of all the wickedness that could befall them as they're heading out the door. And sometimes we say the weirdest things as they are leaving. I've come to the conclusion that I need to stay off of boats on Saturdays. Last time I was a boat out in the Chesapeake, it was a Saturday, and I was with Andrew's father-in-law, and we broke down. And it's Saturday night, and I'm thinking, what is going to happen? You know, will I be preaching from my cell phone, which was dying, you know? And last night, Emily and I went to dinner with some friends over on Kent Island, heading across the bay. Well, if you know that rainstorm that came through, we were out on the water. And I looked at one of our friends in the middle of this, and I said, This is the kind of stuff we would yell at our kids for getting themselves into. We were having the time of our life. We were laughing and everything. But I'm like, we would yell at our kids for getting into this. We try to warn our kids, don't do this. Don't get yourself into this situation. And sometimes we can speak with such hyperbole that our kids can say, oh, yeah, okay, mom, sure. I won't do that. All right? Paul here is not speaking with hyperbole because we see as church history plays out the realities of what Paul is saying here. Paul isn't yelling off to the kids as they walk out the door. You know, don't get four flat tires. The only times in high school that I had a car accident was when my mom yelled to me as I was going out the door, and don't get in an accident. Finally, I said, Mom, quit telling me to not get in an accident. It seems to be the only time something happens is when you apparently are prophesying it over me. Paul isn't yelling out the door some absurd thing that could never happen. No, these are very real possibilities that someone might claim the name of Christ and then continue to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. And so, brothers and sisters, it comes to us today, receive your warning. And I intentionally didn't use receive the warning. I used receive your warning because this is something that is personal for each of us. Sometimes as preachers preach, somebody can say, well, why did he say that? That's not my problem. Why would he say something like that? Well, brothers and sisters, I love you, but you're not the only one here. There are things that each of us need to hear from the Holy Spirit as the word is preached. And so maybe you're in a point in your life where you claim the name of Christ and you've been walking a holy life, but you are beginning to consider what it might be to let go of that a little bit and indulge yourself in a sin that has come across your radar. And you think, you know what? I bet I can still love Jesus and have just that one sin. Or maybe you're here today and you've already started. And you think everything is cool. I've got this under control. I can keep this lion under the couch cushion and no one will know. He won't consume me. He won't get me. Or perhaps you've started down that path and you're already seeing that somebody's in control and it's not you. And you've indulged yourself and you can't stop. You still love Jesus, try to love Jesus, hope you love Jesus, but the sin is becoming overwhelming to you. Maybe you're here and you love Jesus and you claim that name and you are living that life and you're loving it, and these types of things that I just mentioned could not be further from your consideration. Then receive your warning. Don't even start. Don't even start. And so how do we receive our warning? Well, brothers and sisters, Paul calls us to refocus your mind. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, excluded from the life of God through the ignorance that is within them due to the hardness of their hearts. Most of us, I would guess, generally understand the issue of the heart. Not the physical heart that beats, but that spiritual heart, which is the soul of our being. Our rational faculties, our will that Christ redeems. Proverbs 23 reminds us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He can be claimed to be anything he wants to claim out here, in the peripheral, the outside. But it's really the inside that drives who we really are. Whatever we claim on the externals, it's the heart that drives the reality. Unfortunately, as we read in Jeremiah 17, the heart is more deceitful than all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And men, that's not just written about women. That's written about us. That our hearts can deceive us. You think you can't understand the heart of that one you love? Try to understand your own heart. We can deceive ourselves. We can lead ourselves astray. Our hearts can become hardened. And it begins to distort our perspective, our understanding, our rationality on every little issue. In his work on counseling, Jay Adams talks about life-dominating sins. And he has this really simple graphic that looks like a pie. And in the middle is another circle. And that's the sin. And he talks simply about how that sin begins to touch every area of your life. Why you eat, what you eat, where you eat, how you dress, where you work, what kind of work you do. Everything begins to be siphoned through this filter of this sin that has become the center of my being. Brothers and sisters, we must refocus our minds on Christ. We must seek to have minds that are no longer vain, that are no longer self-absorbed, that are no longer darkened in understanding, that are no more excluded from the life of God. This is what's so powerful about Paul's warning, that he is speaking in such stark and drastic terms to believers about how they could end up living life if they do not walk as they ought to walk. Another great text about the heart, Luke 6, says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bears what is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bears what is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. This is that ultimate. Remember that illustration of if I'm walking and I'm carrying a cup of water and I bump into you and water spills out of the cup. Why does water spill out of the cup? Well, we're tempted to say, well, because I bumped into you. No, water comes out of the cup because that's what's in the cup. So when anger comes out, jealousy comes out, bitterness comes out. That's what's in the cup of the heart. The circumstance doesn't make us respond that way. We make us respond that way. And that's what Paul is getting to here with these vain minds. This darkened understanding, this life excluded from God because of the ignorance of holy things within them, because their hearts are hardened. This is a difficult spot to be in. Seems quite hopeless apart from Jesus. Well, we're to receive our warning, we're to refocus our minds. And thirdly, renew your affections. Renew your affections. And this happens as we refocus our minds on the things of Christ, as we allow our hearts to become obsessed again with that first love, we renew our affections. Being calloused, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Being calloused, they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. 1 Timothy 4, we receive this warning in verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit clearly says that in the last time some will depart from the faith and pay attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We can become seared. We can become calloused when we begin to call good evil and evil good. We can think of so many of the disparate doctrines of the Roman Church, calling for celibacy, calling for fasting, which really isn't fasting, calling for all these things that aren't purely from the Word of God. And consciences become seared. But brothers and sisters, let us not just give a hearty cluck and cackle against the Roman Church. Let us look at ourselves and ask ourselves, in which ways have I become seared with a hot iron? Which hypocrisy do I have in my life? Which faith and doctrines have I departed from? How have I become calloused? How have I moved past feeling in my Christian faith? Brothers, it really is, sisters, it really is the balm of Gilead. Christ Himself, as He has held forth to us in the gospel, which lotions our spiritual skin and keeps us soft. See, our desire should be in Christ to not be callous, but to be rightly sensitive to sin in our lives. To bristle when the Spirit makes known to us the sin in our life, not in a rebellious way, but in a way that says, no, Lord, I do not want that. I do not desire that. That is not how I want to live. I do not want to be in this uncleanness, in this impurity. And Paul gives us the penultimate illustration of this in Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies among themselves. That's verse 24, verses 26 and 7. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged the natural function for what is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural function of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men doing that which is shameful and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. Now, homosexual eroticism and practice might not be the temptation that you are facing, but brothers and sisters, I would ask you, what sin do you do proudly without shame? That last year or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, you would have never have been caught dead doing. Again, these texts don't call us to look out there and say, look at all that they are doing. It causes us to look inwardly and say, what am I doing? How am I being calloused? How am I being hardened? How am I no longer walking in my Christian life as Christ would have me walk? And why is this so important? In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But praise God, he doesn't leave us hopeless here. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Brothers and sisters, because of the Spirit of Christ at work in us, we can receive our warning, we can refocus our mind, and we can renew our affections. And see, being calloused, they have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That shows the devolving state of sin where we need more and we need more and we need more. Because why? We're growing calloused. We're growing numb. We've moved beyond feeling. So we need a bigger hit to get the high. And you can apply that to almost any kind of sin. One question, when someone seems to be struggling in a besetting way with a sin, one thing I ask in the counseling office is, hey, but let's think back. Do you remember that one time when you were tempted to do that and you did it and you were completely satisfied? And invariably the answer comes, no, that's never happened. So then we have to ask ourselves then, why do we keep going back to the same sin? Sin always leaves us wanting. Remember, Satan is not a creator, he's a copycat. The way sin works in us is the way that sanctification is to work in us. Because we can ask ourselves, do you remember that time? That first love, the Spirit of Christ working in us, and you are completely satisfied. And for the Christian, the answer comes, yes. Then we say, well, then why aren't we pursuing that? Because Christ also always leaves us wanting more. Wanting more holiness. Wanting more renewal in our affections. Refocusing of our mind. We even desire to receive our warnings because we know that by them, Christ keeps us walking on the path to which he has called us. Paul has woven together this tapestry of the body and the giftings and sanctification and serving. And I just want to draw your attention to 1 Peter 4. Obviously, we'll be reading this in a couple weeks, but I just want to close in this way, showing that this isn't just Paul going rogue. This is apostolic teaching. There's a consistency in the message that the Spirit gives us in his word through the apostles. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, serving human desires, but the will of God. For in earlier times of our lives, it may have sufficed us to do what the Gentiles like to do, when we walked in immorality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, debauchery, and abominable idolatries. They are surprised that you do not join them in the same excess of wild living, and so they speak evil of you. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, so that even though they might be judged according to men in the flesh, they might live according to God in the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be solemn and be sober so you can pray. Above all things, Have unfailing love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without complaining. As everyone has received a gift, even so serve one another with it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone serves, let him serve with the strength that God supplies so that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this whole reality of Christ's humiliation and Christ's exaltation and giving good gifts to his church, that those gifts might be used in teaching, in service, to build up the body of Christ, to aid us in receiving our warning, refocusing our mind, renewing our affections so that Christ might be praised, that we might walk away from the sinful ways that we used to live as Gentiles, and we might live as Christ has called us to, renewed by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is the teaching of Scripture. This is the message that Christ has for us. And so, brothers and sisters, receive your warning today, wherever you fall in this reality that Paul is preaching against. Receive your warning and may God use it to bless you and to build you up and to encourage you in your walk with Him. Brothers and sisters, refocus your mind. No longer live in vain imaginations and in minds that are filled with vanity, with darkened understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance, because of the hardness of your heart. Refocus your mind. Refocus your mind on the things of Christ, all that He has done in His humiliation and exaltation to redeem you. And thirdly, renew your affections. Don't be calloused. Don't be hardened. Don't be moved beyond feeling, past feeling. Be tender. Be sensitive in a good and godly way. Be refreshed. Be revitalized. Be childlike in your tenderness toward Christ and towards the work of the Spirit in your life. This is the apostolic teaching, that we all together are a body, the body of Christ, and therefore we should seek to be purified from sin, doing so because Jesus has already supplied all we need to accomplish this, winning the battle against sin and death and working this out through love for and service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen and amen. Stand with me as we pray.